Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love,
faithful love
from above,
from above,
came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same,
be the same,
for I've seen faithful love to face, and Jesus is his name.
Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way.
Faithful love,
faithful love
from above,
from above,
came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll and Jesus is his name.
Faithful love,
faithful love
from above,
from above,
came to earth to show the Father's love.
And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same,
for I've seen
faithful love face to face,
and Jesus is his name.
And I'll never,
and I'll never
be the same,
for I've seen faithful love face to face,
and Jesus is his name.
Good morning, and I welcome you to the Word of Life again. I hope that you were with us last week as we studied the last part of Matthew chapter 5, the statements that Jesus made about what the law said, and then, but what he says. We saw in that Jesus is definitely surpassing the law. The law was intended to be a shadow of what was to come. Here the reality is talking. This is Jesus talking. Many people misunderstand the place of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in the sense that Jesus is speaking here, is indeed the rule of life for the Israelite nation. It is the law of God. It is to be remembered. But Jesus said that I didn't come to abolish but to fulfill. What does it mean that Jesus was fulfilling? Well, what we talked about last Lord's Day reflected some of that. Jesus brought the law to the fullest extent in nailing the law to the cross. That's the statement the Apostle Paul would use later on in Colossians chapter 2. He disarmed the authorities in that sense, Paul says, by nailing the law to the cross. Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2 made both groups into one, that is, the Jews and Gentiles, by abolishing the enmity, the commandments. The book of Hebrews points out the shadow nature of the law, that the law and the prophets and all the things that came before simply pointed toward Christ. All of history before pointed to Christ. All of history since looks back to Christ. That is what Jesus did. With the provision that Jesus makes for the change that needs to come into people, so that, as Matthew 5:20 says, the righteousness that we have can surpass what is gained by the law. And that provision of allowing that to be, there is a temptation that falls to people. Satan knows how to use God's word to trip us up. Satan knows how to use God's blessings to make us stumble. If you remember, in the very temptations that are recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the statement of the temptation shows that Satan used both innuendo and scripture itself to tempt Jesus. The very statement that we are to be perfect, as Matthew 5:48 says, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, bears within it the possibility of temptation. Any command that's given can be disobeyed. Anything that God says to do, we can avoid doing, and thereby we find sin. What happens when a person begins to change and they see in their life the glorious salt of Jesus and the light of Jesus? And people begin to notice and they begin to look at you and to say that, wow, you're really different. Why is that? You see, ego and arrogance, pride, are very great temptations to a Christian. Anything that we are is not accomplished by us. It's accomplished by the Christ in us. Before we get into Matthew chapter 6, let me remind you of a statement that again was made by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul talks about how it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I want to point out very bluntly that what we have in this statement is an understanding of what it is that God intends for us to know. It's not by my might, not by my power, that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not because I have practiced, it's not because I have accomplished, not because I was born with the ability to be a disciple. The ability to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is directly proportionate to the submission that we render to Jesus. Reflected in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, we see the sacrifice that we are to be, giving ourselves as that sacrifice, putting ourselves out of the way, because the presence of Christ is what matters. You see, it is not a great thing to be stuck on yourself. It is not you who allows the image of Christ to appear in you. It is when you get out of the way and Christ works in you. Matthew chapter 6 begins with some statements Jesus makes about the giving that we do, about the praying that we do, about the fasting that we do, about the treasure that we choose. We look at the first verse of Matthew chapter 6, and we see Jesus making this statement, and he makes it realize, again, the chapter breaks are not written by God. These are there for our convenience. So the conversation carries on from, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to address something that has been said before, that there is a contradiction in the scripture in the statements of Jesus here. If you compare Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, some people say that Jesus either forgot what he had said or contradicted himself. Look at Matthew 5, 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You see, if you stop at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, you will see a contradiction here. But if you let Jesus, the master teacher, explain just exactly what he means, then you and I will be benefited. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is making the point that the change that comes over us is to be seen by others. He's not saying that we are to arrogantly present ourselves as the holiest people in the world. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, let what God does in you be seen. Let the salt be seen. Let the light be seen. Salt against a tasteless world. Salt against a decaying world. Light against a dark world. Let that be seen. But Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 something a little bit different. If you look at verse 1 again, you'll notice that there is a motive for what Jesus warns us about. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Now, if he'd stopped there, we could never do anything good in front of anybody. But he says, to be noticed by them. Now, that's the key phrase that we've got to understand. And the key phrase is explained in the very words that Jesus himself uses. Let's begin reading at verse 2 and read through verse 4. And we'll listen to what Jesus says so that you and I can understand what he means. That's Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Did you catch what Jesus said? It's there in verse 2, isn't it? He talks about what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be honored by men. You see, what Jesus is talking about in chapter 6, verse 1, is not that people would see what you do and notice that God is great, but instead, they would see what you do and pat you on the back and say, I've never seen anybody that acted so nice. You are so good. You are so right. You are so kind. But you see, it's the Christ in us that makes the difference. The disciples that Jesus is talking to, if they knew the blessing they were receiving, would have the temptation to be very arrogant about it. But you see, that's not what Jesus wanted. He didn't want them to let their lights shine so that people would pat them on the back, so that people would honor them. You remember chapter 5, verse 16, don't you? So that they would glorify your Father in heaven. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 3 and verse 4. Don't seek what people can give you as a reward for what you do in God's image. Seek what God gives. That's the whole point, isn't it? Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about this. We have here the statement that in taking care of those without, we are not to be seen, right? That's what verse 3 and 4 says. How did Jesus live that out in his life? Do you remember any times when Jesus dealt with those who did not have what they needed? There are two incidents that immediately come to mind for me when I think about that. In the gospel accounts, Jesus at one time fed 4,000 men plus women and children, and another time 5,000 men plus the women and the children that were with them. He did that in a miraculous way, I understand, but let me ask you, did the people know who fed them? Well, they did. They didn't have the food that they needed to eat. They had been with Jesus, used up their provision. They had listened to the words of life that he was speaking, and Jesus took a slight meal and fed a multitude. So if what Jesus was saying here is that no one can ever know the good that we do towards someone else, if that was an absolute prohibition, then Jesus broke the prohibition, didn't he? You see, the point that verse 2 through 4 make is the same point that is made several times in Scripture after this. If you seek the reward that people give, then that's all the reward you get. But if you seek what God gives, there is another reward awaiting. We'll look at some more of this in just a few moments. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Where do I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock I know that's stable. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Going to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. And where do I hide till the storms have all passed over? Where do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Going to the stone the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the
So what we see is that Jesus is prohibiting the hypocritical display of the activities that you and I do because of the change that comes over us. Us who have, as the Beatitudes say, began with the broken spirit through the merciful, kind ways that he works in us, leading to the persecuted servant who becomes the salt and light, the surpassing righteousness, the image of the Father living in us. Us people cannot be hypocritical about this. The reason we do what we do is not to be seen by people, but it is to be seen by God. Now, when we are seen by people, what's the result? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. The result is that Matthew 5:16, people see what we do, and they glorify the God who is our God. You see, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be mature and grown up in His image. And His image causes people to praise Him. So we have seen in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6 that with the giving to the poor, the giving to those who have need, that we are to do that not in an ostentatious way where people will pat us on the back, but rather in a way that glorifies God. From verse 5 down through verse 15, we have a statement by Jesus about prayer. Now, in the midst of this statement about prayer, Jesus says from verse 9 through verse 13 how we should pray. Now, this is not the only prayer that we can offer, by the way. And I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus ever pray in public? As we enter into this reading, I want you to think about that for just a moment. When Jesus fed the 4,000, he lifted his eyes to heaven, gave thanks, and then fed the people. That was done in front of them. When he fed the 5,000, he lifted his eyes to heaven, gave thanks, and handed out the food to the disciples to hand to the people. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing." Less than 24 hours before, Jesus prayed in John 17 that they all may be one. And the various, what's called the high priestly prayer, the various injunctions of that, Jesus prayed publicly on a regular basis. On a regular basis. And I want you to understand that. Even after his resurrection, Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, after the disciples on the road to Emmaus had taken Jesus into a house, remember? And as he broke bread and prayed, they recognized him. I want you to realize that Jesus prayed in public because, again, what we're going to find here is that Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer, but their own public prayer. Just like he was not prohibiting giving that was seen, but their own giving that was seen. Read with me, beginning at verse 5 and down through verse 15. Here we go. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." As we read these words about prayer, we see a couple of things, and one of them that just jumps right out at me is right there in the first verse that we read in verse 5. Don't pray like the hypocrites so that they may be seen by men. You see, it's a very interesting thing that people don't always pray to God when they pray. And I want you to understand that Jesus recognized this, and in fact, our Father in heaven recognizes it. Sometimes people pray to put on a show. It's happened before, it'll happen again. Maybe you remember the story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, which we'll study one of these days as we go through these glimpses of Christ. You remember the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. They went there, and the Pharisee stood and thus and prayed to himself, the scripture says. And the point is made by Jesus that as he left there, that's all the connection that he had made, praying to himself. And the tax collector bowed his eyes before God, bowed his head before God, and said, "Forgive me, a sinner." I want you to understand, again, that Jesus recognizes what's going on in our prayers. The Father recognizes what's going on in our prayers. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on in our prayers. Are we praying to be seen, to be heard by men? Or are we praying to God? You know the difference, don't you? You know very well the difference. And you've heard prayers of both kinds, probably, haven't you? Some people really believe that the whole point of their prayer is to impress people with the flowery language and the words they're able to speak. Now, some people pray that way, and it's beautiful, and they're very sincere. But some people put on a show. Who knows the difference? Well, we don't always know the difference. And the person that's listening to the prayer and praying along with that person may be as sincere as anyone. But understand, God has never missed knowing the difference. If you are a brother in Christ and, for instance, you lead the congregation in prayer, if you're more concerned with the performance you put on rather than the God that you are petitioning, you've got a problem. Now the people that are praying with you don't have that problem. They are judged by the sincerity of their prayers too, and God knows that. But Jesus says here that you can pray wrong. And the wrong prayer is offered to the wrong God. If you worship yourself, then you are up to yourself to answer your own prayers. But if you are humble in the sight of God, approaching God on His terms, then what you can do is entertain the attention of God with the prayers that you offer. Jesus makes a point of saying down in verse 7 of that same chapter that it's not just the repetition of words. There are religious groups today that believe that in repeating a certain mantra, you connect with God. Whether it is a mantra that's in language we know or language we don't know, the repetition of words, verse 7 says, does not make a prayer heard. It is the heart connecting with God. It is fine to look at the prayer that Jesus prayed here, from verse 9 down through verse 13. Jesus set a pattern for prayer that's very fine. But it's not the only prayer that can be offered. There are many times in the Scripture where prayers are offered that do not contain these words. But what Jesus is getting at in pray then in this way is not simply to repeat the words He has just said in verse 7. That it's not the vain repetition of words that makes a prayer heard. He has just finished saying that. He is not saying that this is the only prayer you can offer, because He prayed a different prayer at times. The night before the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, we have the picture recorded for us, the event of the Last Supper. And in that event of the Last Supper and the taking of the bread, setting up the memorial and remembrance of Jesus, the Scripture says He gave thanks and gave them the bread. Then He gave thanks and gave them the cup, the fruit of the vine. What we have is a very clear picture of what Jesus was doing. He was not praying this prayer at that time. John 17 doesn't record this prayer at that night. There are times in the Scripture when many prayers are offered. What Jesus is getting at here is the same thing that He was saying in verses 2 through 4 with the giving in a benevolent way to those around us. Don't do it to receive a reward from people. Do it because God wants you to do it. Follow God's way. Be in God's image. Show that you are a person attuned with God. As we consider the statements so far from Matthew 5 through Matthew 6, as far as we've gotten, what we are looking at is the truth of the change that comes over a person because of what God does to them. Because of the change that God works in the heart of an individual that changes everything in how they think, everything in how they act, everything in how they respond, everything about them has changed. The righteousness level has increased. The motive for what is done has changed. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It is about God. Beginning with that broken person in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, leading up to that person who is in the image of the Father. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. The person who is willing to do for others. And it doesn't matter whether they're patted on the back or not, because God is their refuge. The person who is willing to pray, to approach God, intercede in prayer for others on the basis of approaching God, not on the basis of being heard and seen by people. This is the person that Jesus is engineering. And next week on the Word of Life, our study will consist of looking at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and listening to what's said. Glimpses of Christ take us to a different world. We'll do that next week.